As one for whom Christ gave his life, you are devoted to good works. You zealously, steadily pursue Christ-likeness. You are anxious to take hold of and to possess and to demonstrate in your own life the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the character of Christ, the conduct of Christ. Your desire is to be possessed with the concerns of Christ and to be caught up and taken up with the cause of Christ. As one for whom Christ died, as one who is Christ's, purchased by His blood, as one who is numbered among His sheep, those for whom the Good Shepherd laid down His life, you wholly give yourself to the practice of good works in all of the particulars of daily life, all of the incidences and all of the encounters that you experience, all of the duties and the opportunities that are yours. This is what you are about. And you do this because this was the purpose for which Christ gave Himself for you. This was the reason, this was the end for which Christ died on your behalf. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 14, and see this. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. If you are numbered amongst those for whom Christ died and you are faithful to your calling, then you are one who is zealous for good works, because to that end, Christ gave Himself for you. It was to this end of purifying for Himself a people zealous, jealous for good works that Christ gave Himself for our sake, for a peculiar people. A people distinctly and evidently His own, because they bear His mark, marked out by their conformity to Him. This was the end for which Christ gave Himself for you. Oh yes, He gave Himself as a sacrifice in payment for our sin. He gave Himself to rescue us from the wrath of God. He came to deliver us from eternal destruction, from the presence of God's glory. That is true, and that is glorious in itself. But He also gave Himself to restore us to relationship with God, to reconcile us to a holy God, to set us once again on the way of righteousness, on the righteous way, so that we would live rightly before God. We would walk before Him in a manner that is pleasing to Him. And to do that is to walk before Him the way Christ walked before Him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ testified even of Himself that the Father was always with Him, because He always did what was pleasing to the Father. So to please the Father is to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like is to be pleasing to the Father. Christ's sacrificial death provided the cleansing by which we are converted from corrupt vessels occupied only with dishonorable purposes, self-centered and proud, to cleansed vessels that are set apart and ready for every honorable purpose, every good work. Would you describe yourself this morning as one who is zealous for good works? Well, maybe I should back up and ask, first of all, would you name yourself as one for whom Christ gave Himself? Would you number yourself amongst those sheep for whom the Good Shepherd gave His life? And then as a test of your own faithfulness to your calling in Christ, are you zealous for good works? And by good works, I mean everything that is included in a Christ-like life. This is what we're called to. This is what we are to be committed to. Now that's all review. And for those of you who weren't here last week, that just kind of brings you up to speed. But there's another commitment that corresponds to this commitment to good works. There's a twin commitment, if you will. It's not a commitment that we would consider to be in addition to, but rather a commitment that is together with this commitment, this devotion to good works. If you are one for whom Christ died and faithful to your calling, you are devoted to good works, then you are at one and the same time devoted to God's Word. As one for whom Christ gave Himself, your devotion to good works is at one and the same time a devotion to God's Word. Your commitment to the works of Christ is simultaneously a commitment to the Word of Christ, to the Word concerning Christ. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that? I say that because by the Word of Christ, you are equipped for the works of Christ. It is God's Word that fits you for good works. It is the Word of God that makes you competent as a workman. It is the Word of God that makes you competent for every good work. And so, this is the testimony of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So if you want to just flip over the page there and see it for yourself. Christ gave Himself for us that He may purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, what? Equipped for every good work. This morning we want to spend some time just reflecting on this part of the commitment that we make as followers of Christ. This commitment that's built into our identity as one for whom Christ died. This commitment that corresponds with and is connected to inseparably to the commitment to the devotion to good works. And as I explained last week, as we are kind of in the early stages of 2015, although it seems like we're moving through it pretty fast, it's an opportunity for us simply to reflect on these fundamental truths. This is not theology 501. This is theology 101. These are basic essential truths. But it's good for us to come back and to be reminded of our calling in Christ and our commitments in Christ and to be renewed in our pursuit of those things, in our commitment to those things, in our practice of those things. So this morning we want to be encouraged and to be challenged along the way by reflecting on this truth that as one for whom Christ gave Himself, you are devoted to God's Word because God's Word equips you for every good work, good works for which Christ gave Himself to cleanse you. In these verses, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, the apostle identifies four aspects of the Word's equipping work. There are four functions that the Word of God plays in equipping us for good works. The apostle explains in verse 16 that the Word of God equips us for good works by teaching, by reproving, by correcting, and by training in righteousness. Teaching, reproving, correcting, training in righteousness. So first of all, the Word of God equips us for good works. It fits us for our calling in Christ by teaching, by instructing us in the truth of Christ. He says all Scripture is God-breathed or breathed out by God. It has its origin in God, so that we would understand that this Word has authority. This is the very Word of God. It is accurate. It is the Word of the all-knowing God, the God of truth. And as the God-breathed Word, it is profitable to teach us. It instructs us. The Scriptures make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul has just said to Timothy. These verses come in a context in which the Apostle is encouraging, even admonishing Timothy to hold fast to the Word of Christ in the face of pressure to let it go. And he encourages him by reminding him that from his early days he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God lays for us the foundation of understanding. When you're building a house, when they're building a house, the house out back here, the first step they take in the construction of that house is to build the foundation. The Word of God and its teaching ministry builds the foundation of truth in our lives. But it doesn't end with that. It fills out that structure. It frames out the truth. It fills out the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It instructs us concerning the person of Christ. It instructs us concerning the work of Christ. It instructs us concerning the implications of that work for those who follow Him. It touches every area of our lives. It instructs us concerning everything that concerns us in this life. There's nothing that you will encounter. There is no area of your life left untouched, left unaddressed by the Word of God. The Word teaches us. It moves us from ignorance to awareness, from being uninformed to being informed with respect to who Christ is and what it looks like to be like Him. The thing is, when we think of this book, there's a great deal that is contained in this book. There's a wide variety of individual subjects that about which we can learn from the Scriptures. It teaches us the way of righteousness, the way of wisdom. We learn about the whole nature, the origin of the world in which we live. We are instructed concerning where life has come from and where life is going. And we learn about God. We learn about ourselves. We learn about sin and our separation from God. We learn about Christ and God's plan of redemption and how that will unfold and what that is working towards and what that is to look like in the lives of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great deal that is wrapped up between the covers of this book. But we can distill it all down to the person of Christ Himself. Because Christ is really the theme of Scripture. He is the central personage in Scripture. Everything is moving towards the truth of Christ and the coming of Christ and the outworking of His redemptive work on the cross. The Scriptures equip us for good works by teaching us Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we in the school of the Scriptures? Are we taking classes in the truth of Christ? Secondly, not only does the Word teach us, but the Word reproves us. The Apostle says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. For reproof. Now, before I went to seminary and we started in ministry, I worked in construction for 3 or 4 years, building houses. And one of a carpenter's essential tools is a level. Or before there were levels, there were what? They were plumb bobs. They were plumb lines, right? And what did they use the plumb line for? They used the plumb line to plumb up the walls of the house. They'd frame the walls, and then before they put on the floor joists for the second story or put on the trusses for the roof, they needed to plumb the walls up so that the walls were straight. And so in the days before there were levels that just gave you, you could do it very quickly with a level on the wall, they would go up to the top of the wall and they would tack a nail in the top 2x4. They would string their plumb line on and let it go down towards the floor, hanging just above the floor. Then the carpenter would measure the distance at the top. Okay, he'd set the string out an inch from the wall. And then what would he do? He'd go to the bottom and he'd measure out at the tip of the plumb bob to see how far it was out from the wall. And if it was out more than an inch, then he knew it was out of plumb, right? Because the string fall lines straight. There's a sense in which that's what the Word of God does for us. Having laid the foundation, having built up the framework of the truth of Christ, the Word of God then brings that truth to bear on our lives. It brings that truth to bear on our lives and exposes, it reveals, it unveils where and how our lives are out of alignment with Christ, with the truth of Christ. Having laid the foundation and filled out the framework of Christ-likeness, God's Word brings that whole complex of truth to bear upon our lives. And it shows us where our lives are out of line. It shows us where we're out of plumb with Christ. God's Word reproves us. Because you see, the equipping process, equipping us for good works, requires not only the acquisition of truth, it also requires the application of that truth to our lives. That truth must be allowed to be brought to bear upon us. The Word of God is not intended simply to be something speculated about, debated over. It's not even something to be simply carried around in our minds so that, you know, we have all the answers on Bible trivia. No, the Word of God is intended to be brought to bear upon our lives. If the Word is to equip us for works, that application process must take place. This application is, first of all, one of bringing the truth of Christ to bear on our lives to reveal where and how we are out of line with Him. This is the searching work of the Word. This is the searching work of the Word. This is the Word of God searching over our lives. And the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is that in our devotion to God's Word, are we devoted to the searching work of the Word? Are we committed to allowing the Word of God to come to bear on our lives? Are we submitting ourselves to the penetrating, the piercing eye of the Word as it examines us? When we sit down in the morning with our cup of coffee and our open Bible and we're reading, are we permitting, are we submitting ourselves, are we bringing ourselves, as it were, under the book and permitting it to have its searching work? This is the reproving process. This is one of the functions of the Word to equip us for good works. It combs over our hearts and our minds, our character, our conduct, with the truth of Christ, and identifies those areas and those aspects of our lives that are out of line with Christ. Like a plumb bob, the Word of God exposes us it reproves us. But the Word of God is not only, the work of the Word is not only in this negative sense, and it's not really negative, it's really very positive, but there is a sense of exposing error. The work of the Word is not only the negative work of reproving, it is also the positive work of correcting. He says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And it's interesting, this word translated correction in our English versions is the word from which we get other English words like orthotics. You see a child whose feet are needing correction and they get orthotic shoes, an orthopedic doctor. The word orthos, meaning to straighten. The Word of God not only exposes us where we are out of line, but it brings us into line. It brings us into line, first of all, by showing us where the line is. That's the plumb bob again. But it also brings us into line through the work of the Spirit of God as it moves us towards correction and Christ-likeness. This correcting work is really the flip side of the reproving work. God's Word reproves us by showing us where and how we're wrong. But then it corrects us by showing us where and how we are to be right. Wherein righteousness lies. Wherein conformity to Christ and likeness to Christ and alignment with Christ lies. And then in the hands of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God does more than simply show us the right way. It brings us into the right way as the Holy Spirit affects God's Word in our lives. The Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit transforms us. It actually brings about a change of mind, a change of heart. It changes our character. It changes our conduct. It changes our concerns. It changes the causes to which we give ourselves. This is the sanctifying work of the Spirit through the Word. It's a force at work in the life of the believer who, in faithfulness to his calling and his identity as one for whom Christ died, is devoted to good works and thus devoted to the Word. The transformation into Christ's likeness is often done in our lives independently of conscious, willful choices that we make. Oh yes, it involves conscious, willful choices. We must, when confronted with the wayward path and the faithful path, we must choose righteousness. We must exercise our will. But have you not found through the years, as you've walked with Christ and as the Word of God has had its way in your life, that the inclinations, the draw, the desire that was there at one time to go down a certain path is no longer there? And now there is the joyful delight and even desire to go in the way of Christ? That's the power of the work of the Word of God correcting you by the power of the Spirit. This is the work that the Word of God does. The final aspect of this work equipping us is training in righteousness. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is the systematic, step-by-step, stage-by-stage training in the way of Christ. This is precept upon precept upon precept upon precept. In this regard, God's Word functions like a parent rearing a child. In fact, the word translated here, training, is literally the word for child training. It has in view the rearing of a child. And we know from years of experience of being parents that it's a process with various stages. It begins with the elemental stages of teaching them how to walk and how to talk and how to be aware of their surroundings and not to touch the stove and so on. And then it moves on to more advanced issues and deeper challenges as they grow up and they begin to broaden their horizons and they enter into their teen years and begin to take ownership of their thinking and of their behavior and we're there training them, trying to point them in the direction of faithfulness to Christ by our example and by our instruction. This is the day-to-day work of the Word in the life of the believer. This is the role that it plays, training us in righteousness, step by step. So, these are the ways, these are the aspects of the Word's equipping word work. This is the function that the Word of God plays in the life of the believer. It teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness. And to be devoted to the Word is to pursue these things, to look to the Word, to have this role in our lives. And in the time we have remaining this morning, I want to simply lay out for you five R's, five ways, five avenues of this pursuit. Whereas there used to be three R's, right? Now there are five. But as we seek to be faithful followers of Christ, as we seek to be faithful to our calling to Christ, He gave Himself to cleanse us, a people for Himself, zealous for good works. As we endeavor to be faithful to that, we give ourselves to the ministry of the Word. How do we do that? Five ways. First of all, we read the Word. We read the Word. Reading is the gateway to God's Word. Reading is the archway through which we pass onto the landscape of God's eternal truth. In a sermon entitled Christian Knowledge, which was an exposition of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century Puritan, preacher, theologian, gave this admonition. He said, "Be assiduous." Now, who knows what assiduous means? Be assiduous, be diligent, be attentive, be tireless in reading the Holy Scriptures. This is the fountain whence all knowledge of divinity must be derived. Therefore, let not this treasure lie by you neglected. Every man of common understanding who can read may, if he please, become well acquainted with the Scriptures. And what an excellent attainment would this be. His admonition was suited for his day. His admonition is suited for our day. It's suited for every day. Be assiduous in the reading of God's Word. Be diligent, diligently, attentively, tirelessly reading the Scriptures. Reading not simply to have your eyes pass over the page in some kind of foggy, disconnected exercise, but rather actively. Not merely taking the content into your mind, but engaging the content. Reading the Scriptures with attention. To learn what it is that God has said. To understand what it reveals to us concerning the person of God. Concerning the nature of man. Concerning the whole complex of salvation. And certainly also what it teaches about Christ. Read the Word, probing it with questions in order to get at the meaning. This is how we read the Word. This is the doorway, the gateway into the truth of Christ. And I would suggest to you that there is no substitute for disciplined daily reading of God's Word if you would be equipped for every good work. I mean, for professionals, there are CEUs, right? There's the requirement by your occupation for continual education. Well, so it is as followers of Christ. And it's not just 6 units a semester. It's every day. There is no substitute for disciplined daily reading of God's Word to equip us for good, for every good work. It's foundational. It's foundational. Now, I don't know what your practices are. My practice is it's the first order of the day. Well, I think I said this before. I make my coffee, and then I sit down in the front room, and I turn on the lamp, but the next couple of hours are devoted to reading God's Word. It's a discipline. And it began just like a discipline. You know, grabbing myself by the scruff of the neck and dragging myself out of bed. I used to say the hardest work I do all day is getting out of bed. After that, it's easy. But there's value in beginning your day that way. Now, I know that for many people who are have to be up and out of the house and off to work, it can be difficult. And you may not be a morning person. But I would suggest to you that the value in beginning the day with the Word is not just because it kind of gets us rightly oriented, although it certainly does that. But to begin our day with the Lord, to give Him the first fruits of our strength and of our time, is fitting for who He is. If what we give to the Lord is just what we have left over at the end of the day, then what do we say about the priority? What are we saying about the place that is rightfully His in our lives? Now, I'm not laying down any kind of legalistic requirement. I'm not saying that if you find another time in the day that works effectively for you, that you are second rate. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying, however, that the daily discipline of time in the Word, systematically reading through the Scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on, there's no substitute. There's no substitute. Yes, it takes discipline. There are only 24 hours in the day. You need 8 to sleep. So that leaves you with 16. So you're going to have to find time. But you know what? The time is not hard to find. And the rewards are incalculable. So, the first way we pursue this equipping is by reading the Word of God. Secondly, by reflecting on that Word, meditating on the Word of God. Remember the psalmist? What does he say? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful of the scorner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he what? He meditates day and night, continually. He takes up the Word of God, and he ruminates. That's the word. He ruminates on the Word. He runs it over in his mind. He cogitates on the truth. He interacts with it. He probes it with questions. What is the significance of this? What are the implications of this for the way that I live? What does this mean for this situation or that situation? An occasion is given to the Holy Spirit to take that truth and work it down into the fabric of the life. Meditating on the Word of God goes hand in hand with reading. It's part of that early exercise, that daily discipline. And it's helpful. Oftentimes, to have a notebook handy, it may be that thoughts begin to run through your mind, and if you're anything like me, if you don't write it down, you'll forget it. And it's encouraging to be able to come back and to rehearse those things. And even in the process of writing, to clarify what's going on in your mind and to track it out and trace it out even further than you would if it was just a fleeting thought. And that in itself has value. The third way in which we pursue this equipping is research. We read the Word, we reflect on the Word, we research the Word, we study the Word. There is an expectation in Scripture that the child of God will grow in their knowledge of the truth. In fact, that was Edwards' whole point in the sermon that he was preaching from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He said that after you should have grown up in the knowledge of the things of Christ so that you would be able to teach others, you are still immature. And the implication of that is that everyone who is a child of God is expected to grow in their understanding of the truth, not to be content with the elementary truths of God's Word, the things that are necessary for salvation, but to grow in your understanding of who God is, what He's like, what is His nature and His character, and how does He work, and what are the implications of that for my life? Who am I? What is my nature? What are my inclinations as a son of Adam? What are my needs? What is salvation? What is Christ? To grow. And not only for our own benefit, and there is great benefit to ourselves, that broader, deeper knowledge, but also that we may be able to teach others. Mothers, teach their children. Husbands, lead their families. Co-workers, talk to the people around them. The thing is, our study of God's Word is something that develops over time. It begins very basically. And it may be that it's helpful for us to have to bring in, to gather resources, and God has blessed us with abundant resources. Find a one-volume commentary, and as you read through the Bible, track with it in the commentary. But then over time, as you read, become more familiar with the whole scope of Scripture. You begin to be able to connect the dots on your own. You begin to see themes that you can trace through the Scriptures. And your understanding of the truth of God is broader and it's deeper. I think there are many Christians who are trying to go through life on one leg. They have one leg worth of knowledge of the truth. And how stable are they? No. We want both feet firmly planted on the foundation of God's truth, with our feet firmly spread apart to anchor us, so that when the winds of life blow, we're not easily toppled. Fourthly, recite the Word. Read the Word, reflect on the Word, research the Word, recite the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. For what reason? That I might not sin against you. And to not sin against God is to be Christ-like. That's our aim. That's our goal. That's our calling. Now, I would be the first one to confess that this is one of the areas that is the weakest in my own life. It's a challenge. And I like to use the excuse that it's hard to memorize things when you get as old as I am. But I know people that are almost half as old as I am, and they memorize Scripture all the time. So I know ultimately that doesn't work. We need to take up the Word of God. We need to commit it to our memory. And the thing is, that really is part of the whole process of reading and meditating and researching the Word. I know from my own experience in some of the memorization that I've done that it was in those hours spent going back and forth over those passages of Scripture that it began to open up. My understanding grew. And so I would encourage you. Mark is encouraging us and challenging us with that in our Sunday school class. And I would certainly encourage you to come be a part of that. But then beside that, just to pursue a plan, a program of Scripture memory. Fifthly, finally then, receiving the Word. Receiving the Word. And by that, I have in mind hearing the Word when it's taught and when it's preached. Again, just as there is an expectation that we will grow in our understanding of the Word, there is a responsibility to attend to the Word of God when it is taught and when it is preached. We are a people who are called to give our attention to the Word of God. Not only by attending those times that are specifically appointed for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, but when we are there, to give attention. There is something about this setting that seems to suggest action and passiveness. But that's not the case. It's just as much work, sometimes more work, to be there than it is to be here. And there is a work to be done in the pew. The work of attending to the Word of God. Knowing that it's God's Word. We understand it has authority. Knowing that it's God's Word. God who is our loving Father. We know that it's good for us. We know that in His kindness He has prepared for us. And so we come with expectation. We come with anticipation of what it is that God would say to me. And we are encouraged when the Word of God comes to our ear and it speaks directly to the situation where we find ourselves. And we know full well that the preacher didn't know anything about it. We must give attention. We must receive the Word. Devotion to the Word of God will not neglect these things. It will not neglect attending to the Word. It will not treat them as a matter of choice. For some, coming together as the body of Christ is one of a number of options on any given Sunday morning. But for the person devoted to the Word of God, the person devoted to good works, the one who understands why it is that Christ has given Himself for them, sees it not as a choice, as a matter of choice, but rather as a matter of duty. It's a duty. And that's a strange word to use in our day, but it reflects the truth of Christ. We have an obligation to give attention to God's Word. There is no higher occupation for the mind, no grander subject that we could entertain than the truth of God. There is no more glorious pursuit than the pursuit of the knowledge of God, of the knowledge of Christ. And when we add that to the truth, that God's pleasure and purpose, that it is God's pleasure and purpose that we should be conformed to the image of His Son, then we recognize there's no more important task to attend to than the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. To receive it. So five avenues for pursuing our devotion to God's Word. Reading, reflecting, researching, reciting, receiving. We are those for whom Christ gave Himself. He gave Himself for us to cleanse us as a people for Himself, distinctly and evidently His own, marked out for Him, zealous for good works. We are devoted to good works. And in that, we are also devoted to God's Word. Because by that Word, we are taught, we are reproved, we are corrected, and we are trained for every good work. So let us read it. Let us reflect on it. Let us research it. Let us recite it. Let us receive it. That God's purpose in the redemptive work of Christ would be accomplished in us. Let's pray.